Another beautiful day in Pennsylvania. It's kind of funny. I was thinking that this was the 27th. So it's like, you know, I had to back up another week. It's like, I have to watch that, you know. I'm just knocking off weeks here and there. What's that? Oh, I settled on the 20th, yeah. So... yeah, I sent a note out to the individual and said, you didn't send the minutes for tomorrow night's, you didn't send the agenda for tomorrow night's meeting. And then 5 minutes later, I sent him another one. I said, oh, it's a week early. So, okay. Anyhow. Well, today we have the reject deceivers and demonic doctrines. It's a difficult, you know, you're with so many people on the air, over the airways, you know. I still remember that guy that was on, like 2 o'clock in the morning. He sat on a recliner and smoked cigars, and you know, told everybody to send him money, you know, and people did, and for whatever reason, now he's not on anymore, but at least I don't think so. What's that? Oh, yeah, he'd swear at the cigar. Yep. So, but, you know, some people will believe anything. And, but the challenge is that we have to know what the truth is so we know what evil is. You know, it's like the people who are trying to train individuals to be able to detect counterfeit money. Well, what do? They send them to the Treasury in Washington and have them handle nothing but the real thing so that when the counterfeit comes across, they can spot it. Because you couldn't train people for the counterfeit that isn't here yet. So you can only train them to know what is the authentic. And so that's why when we study the scriptures, we look at them from, you know, having the scriptures interpret the scriptures and having, you know, sound doctrine and having, you know, in this case, we have the rejection of deceivers. And there are a lot of, well, I don't say a lot, there are deceivers. And there are people who are, and it says in here that they are just trying, they're making a market of the believers, meaning they're trying to make a profit off of believers. And some, hopefully all the charlatans and the deceivers, that people can have enough sense to turn them off. But we find that the challenge is for us to know what is the correct doctrine. And I know there are, you know, what can we say? Pre-tribulation people who believe that Christ will return before the tribulation begins. There are those who believe that Christ will only return at the end of the tribulation. The church has to go through it. Some people believe that you can walk away from your salvation, and other people believe no matter what you do, you can't lose your salvation. And you have all these different things. And the challenge is, well, which one of them is right and which one of them is wrong? Well, I look at it this way. If you have you are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and that you are staying away from the things that God tells you to stay away from, you know, adultery and stealing and lying and, you know, all that kind of stuff, you are, you know, you're safe being close to Christ. And if your doctrine teaches you that you can do anything you want and still get to heaven, is not going to happen. And it's something how I think in the last few weeks I've met a couple of individuals that kind of feel that way, you know? It's like they never heard anything different. And the challenge is, how then do you reach them to look at the gospel in a manner that teaches them that Christ forgives you of your sins, he doesn't want you to live in your sin. So there's a lot of people who just don't see their relationship with God as anything more than showing up on a Sunday morning every once in a while and having your name in a directory or in a a role, a roster. Well, today Paul here, after 3 years of ministry in the city of Ephesus, Paul decides to travel to Jerusalem. So in his farewell message, he writes, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." This is Acts 20, verse 28 to 30. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So that's what our lesson is basically looking at, is that there are people within the church he's talking about will fall away from the faith that they have in Jesus, and they will perverse, they will, you know, twist the gospel that Paul had preached. Then he says, and there also will be these people from outsiders who will come in and try to lead people away from their belief in Jesus Christ. And basically that's what happened here for Timothy and in Titus. So the gospel tells us within the inner circle of Jesus' followers that Satan was at work. Jesus warned Peter. He said, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." So the emphasis or the challenge for everyone is to know that no one is above temptation and that Satan will tempt followers of Jesus. He will try to sift us either through temptations or through problems or whatever comes up that would want us to throw in the towel, to give up, and to walk away from God. So that those types of situations that would bring those thoughts to our minds and our lives, that's a temptation from Satan desiring to pull us away from our faith. Well, after the day, Satan entered into Judas, who later betrayed Jesus with a kiss. So Judas, whatever his problem, we don't really know exactly, but Judas was the treasurer, and I think he became more concerned about the treasury than he did about his relationship, and he often dipped into the into the treasury bag to get what he wanted, and he came to the mentality that Jesus can do anything he wants, so he can get out of any problem, you know, and so Judas, you know, for whatever reason, acted upon the temptation to sell Jesus, and he did. And little did he know at the moment that he was selling out Jesus, that he was yielding himself to the devil himself to bring about this situation. Demonic spirits never cease their attempt to destroy the church, and they have a lot of help. And a lot of help is against the spiritual forces of wickedness, and that it talks about that we must confront those flesh and blood human beings who collude with evil spirits to betray the mission of the kingdom of God. And I think that some people, well, in the church, how can there be, you know, you would think that in the church of Jesus Christ, there could be no problems. Everyone's on the same page. Everyone is serving the same master. I like what the one guy years ago said, C.M. Ward. You remember him? He was the radio speaker for the Assemblies of God 60 years ago. And at one of his meetings, he said, "If you don't believe there's a devil, go to a church business meeting." You know, because sometimes people get this idea that they have the answer, and everybody else has to submit because they have the answer. And if they're thinking it, God is thinking it too. Yes, so I've met a few. Enough of that. But hypocrites and liars, this is 1 Timothy 4, and Paul is writing this. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So, what Paul is addressing here is that in one of his journeys, they were passing through Ephesus, and Paul asked Timothy to stay behind and to basically help stabilize the church at Ephesus. And his concern was, in writing this letter, was to help Timothy deal with the problems that were coming up, that were arising in the church. And he was there to oppose these false doctrines and these guys who were coming in trying to diminish individuals' faith and to put in these false ideas and to wage, and Timothy was to wage a good warfare, verse 18. As Paul was writing, the Spirit spoke, chapter 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit speaks to each church word. The commentary talks about words of knowledge, words of wisdom. But the wording in the gifts of the Spirit is a word singular of knowledge, word of wisdom. And the reason I canceled out words is that God gives us bits, and he gives us a sliver of knowledge. We don't have the complete knowledge of God. He gives us a word of knowledge, and knowledge is certain facts that we wouldn't know any other way. The word of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of those facts to the situation. So God can give us knowledge and the ability to insert that knowledge into our life or into the life of a congregation. There are prophetic words that individual can speak, but the prophetic word must always be checked with the word of God. If someone has a prophecy that is differing from the scriptures, it's not from God. And then, of course, the voice of the Spirit speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues that the Spirit can say to a congregation or speak to an affirmation with a congregation, but always affirming the Word and affirming who Jesus Christ is. Paul's words, "the Spirit speaketh," are the equivalent of "thus saith the Lord." Whenever... It was years ago, it was a common thing for individuals who felt that they were speaking for God or having a message, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge from God or a prophecy from God, they would preface it by saying, "thus saith the Lord." And it was biblical, but what happened was when God gives a message, the message is to be examined by the hearers. You know, the hearers are to listen to the message and know the spirit of the message and how does that message line up with the word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the word of God, the individual needs to be put straight that that was not the spirit of God speaking. And that's where Paul writes about, you cannot say that Jesus is accursed in that, because that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. So there were those charlatans who were trying to lead people away from Christ and destroy the message of Christ that Paul was speaking. They would say that Jesus is accursed, thus saith the Lord. Nope, that's a no-no, that's not true. So the Spirit spoke to Paul about the later times. Now, this does not necessarily mean that these individuals who heard this that it didn't apply to them, it applied to us and to those hundreds and thousands of years after the writing. But the later times is basically to the few days after and for all time, the Spirit speaks and that they need to pay attention in the latter times. What else? The urgent matter that many believers were falling away from the faith because they were paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Falling away were apostatizing, rebelling against sound doctrine. And this is where I wonder how that people can know the truth and then turn their back on it. I know of individuals who were, trained in seminary, and after they left, they've gone on to, they are pastors, if you can call them that, of a church that is all homosexuals. And, he himself has a male partner, and he preaches the gospel. and it's like, no, that's not, sound doctrine does not permit that. God loves all the people, but he does not permit the sin. And, if there were no sin, if everything is permissible, then why did Jesus die for our sins? If there is no sin, why did Jesus come and die for our sin? If everything is permissible, where do we draw the line? If immorality, what is immorality? For some, it's nothing, One person that I spoke with, their immoral behavior was like, okay, there's no problem. I'm going to heaven. It's like, wait, where'd you get that? Oh, I might go to this church, and I've been there a few times. It's like, where do you come up with all this stuff? It's like all dogs go to heaven. So the opposite of that, all people go to heaven. And it's like the funeral director said, he never had one preacher put a guy in hell. one person, never had one person who was dying, that had a funeral service and said, that guy's not going to heaven. So I had people dying in hospice, not I had them, but I visited people who were dying in hospice, and they were in hell while they were dying. Now that is something you don't want to experience. No, he's the guy that was hanging on the rails and saying, I'm on fire. And everybody's plastered against the wall. And the one guy leaned over to me and said, he was a really wicked man. So, okay, I kind of gathered that. So, not everybody who dies goes to heaven. So Paul insisted that the gospel is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and to teach contrary to that is to teach against the Holy Spirit, to teach against God, and to teach against Jesus Christ and what he has come to do. And it says that Paul and Timothy, in favor of the, that they are rejecting the gospel in favor of the doctrine of demons. The false teachers were prohibiting marriage. In other words, they were prohibiting sexual relations within marriage. And because the Greeks felt that some of the Greeks, several Jewish and Greek sects, insisted that sexual relations contaminated the human spirit because all matter, including the human body, was evil. So therefore, it's hard to explain what they believe, but some of them, the opposite is true. There were sects that believed that only the spirit is righteous, and it doesn't matter what you do with the body. So you can do anything you want because your soul's going to go to heaven, so your body, you just throw it away and your soul goes to heaven. There were a lot of crazy ideas, and I'm sure there still are today. So false teachers were forbidding certain foods, meaning that basically was telling the Gentiles that were coming to Christ, these Jewish believers in Jesus were telling the Gentiles that if they did not adhere to the law of the Jews to stay away from certain foods, they weren't saved. They weren't in the church of Christ. They were, they were lost. So Paul is telling them, no, these things are not true. And then, so that was the food restrictions and the false teachers, and they were doing all these things to prohibit people and have them measure up to what they considered was the correct doctrine. So false prophets and false teachers. This is in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring damnable or destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. One of the things is that people who are false teachers, they bring destruction on themselves. You know, we don't pray against false teachers, we pray for the person. Now we will confront the doctrines that they talk about, and we will I remember being at one conference, and you know, I was talking to this guy, and he says, "Oh, we preach you're of the devil." Well, I says, "Okay, that sounds good. That doesn't sound good to me." And you know, but I knew their doctrine, and they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, not in the in Pentecost, and they didn't believe in the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, they were just hard nosed. You can't do this, and you can't do that. Oh, but they did have good things about women. I'm being facetious, you know. They're teaching about women. A woman could not teach a boy over the age of 12, that a woman was the servant of her husband, and we stayed in the house where the wife, when the husband came home, the wife had him sit in the chair, took off his shoes and put on his slippers and had him sit there and then got supper ready, had it set around the table, and then was time she called him to come and eat. You know, she waited on him hand and foot. I could go for that, maybe. But women have a place in the church. And they went all off of one verse, women should be silent in the church. There is more to the scriptures than that one little phrase. You know, so they talk about women in the church. And if you look at Paul and Timothy, you look at Timothy and others, it was their women in their life, their mother and grandmother, that was the influence upon them for them to be who they were. So there, and Lydia, the seller of purple, you know, there was a lot of women very active in the church, in the early church, and it, you know, can't put that aside. Many shall follow the destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with frayed words, deceptive words, make merchandise. That's what it is. Through deceptive words they will make merchandise of you. they are making you a profit. They're making a profit off of your life. That's their whole thing. And whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Sometimes I just love, no, sometimes I have a hard time with the King James Version. So anyhow, false prophets who claim to speak with the authority of the Holy Spirit, in fact, are inspired by a different spirit, a deceitful spirit. I remember I went to, I think it was a college in Rhode Island, and they advertised the speaker in their auditorium was Jesus Christ. And of course, we had to, my friends and I, we got in the car and went over to see Jesus. And of course, this guy, he was sandals and robe and long hair, and he had his following all sitting around him, and he was proceeded to tell everybody that he was Jesus. And I asked him, well, what authority do you have that to show that you are Jesus? And he says, as Moses struck the rock two times, I am the second strike. Okay. that's how he came up with this whole idea that he was Jesus. False doctrines, false ideas, not able to interpret the scripture wisely. This happened, I remember, years ago when I was younger. when we were in the ministry, starting out in the ministry, there were people who said they didn't need commentaries, they didn't need to belong to any denomination, they didn't need any man telling them how to believe the scriptures. So they threw it all out and they went on their own to interpret everything that was in the scriptures. And did they ever get messed up? Because they refused to listen to what has come through, you know, godly people. You know, the people haven't always been right, and churches have, you know, church denominations and the church fathers, you know, they weren't perfect individuals, but if you look at the doctrines and you look at the teachings of the scripture and how that they come together, you have a basis to start from. But whenever people just throw it all out the door, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach me, you know, well, they got off on some really bad tangents, and they led people away from God. So anyhow, the Apostle Peter can be credited with the first Christian creed. He in Matthew 16:16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the foundation of the church. So you need foundation. In his second letter, Peter was alarmed by false prophets who were denying the Lord. The apostles' doctrine about Jesus Christ declares, "He is the eternal one with the Father. He became flesh. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived in perfect obedience to the Father. He suffered death on the cross. He was buried on the third day. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. With the Father, he poureth forth his Holy Spirit on the church. So, and that Jesus will return from heaven to judge all people." So there is a need for a creed. There is a need for those things to establish what is the foundation of our faith and to understand it. What else? Heresies are destructive lives that distort the gospel, slander the Lord Jesus, and cause the Christian faith to be blasphemed by unbelievers. What else? We'll move on. Depravity of false teachers. This is in Jude, book of Jude, verse 8. "Likewise," this is, continues those this idea of false teachers. "Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." So, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Like most of his family, he initially considered what Jesus claimed himself to be, that Jesus was a little demented. "I grew up with the guy. He is not the Messiah." Imagine. I grew up with the guy. "He is no Messiah." Well, I'm sure Jesus didn't create situations that would cause them to be able to look at it and say, well, if he's the Messiah, he should have never done. But, you know, it was just the idea that he now claimed to be Messiah. But after Jesus' resurrection, that's when Jude became the believer. And as the apostle, Jude was concerned with the false teachers who were denying the Lord. So you can imagine, Jude is taking on now, after Jesus is risen from the dead, now Jude is taking on the false teachers, you know. While Jesus was alive, Jude thought he was nuts. But after Jesus is risen from the dead, he knows he is the Messiah. And so now he takes on the false teachers. I thought that was pretty impressive. He called them to be just as corrupt as fallen angels and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. False teachers are corrupt as fallen angels and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So That puts false teachers in a very, very precarious place. So, you know, the people who intentionally misinterpret the scriptures, who have given up the correct way of interpreting the scriptures to take on something else, and to turn their back on God, they are as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Jude condemned the false teachers on 4 points. Filthy dreamers. The Old Testament declares false prophets are inspired by false dreams. In the Old Testament, and even today, there are people who put a lot of emphasis on dreams, and there are even books how to interpret your dreams. You know, well, we've got to be able to know the difference between bad pizza and a message from God. You know, sometimes acid indigestion creates bad dreams, heartburn. Acid indigestion. Right. Not anyhow. So they are inspired by false dreams. Considering when people want to believe a lie, when they don't want to believe the truth, they will create situations to believe a lie. And because they can't rest on what the truth is, because they don't want to accept it. And if you don't want to accept it, you're going to keep looking for where's the lie? Well, of course, the devil's going to oblige you in providing some source and some outlet for a person's false concepts, because don't want to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, it's, you know, I remember one of my pastor friends in the community. This was 50 years ago. He said it wasn't important that Jesus rose from the dead. He said it was important that he came. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. How can you say that as a minister of the gospel, which, you know, and his church, and I know the people in his church, whatever. And I thought, how could you preach that to your congregation? And you know, he didn't. He thought he was, you know, it's like no, he had to rise. He had to be raised from the dead. You know, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. Second, the false dreamers defile the flesh. The earlier reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, hence Jude may be speaking specifically about sexual sins, immorality, homosexuality, heterosexuality, is a defilement of the body. So when you're thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah, you're generally thinking of immoral use of one's body. Third, false dreamers despise dominion. They reject authority of the apostles. They reject the authority of the scriptures. And fourth, the false dreamers speak evil of dignities. That is, they revile angelic messengers. False dreamers were rejecting the authority of the angel as the messenger of God. So, When people want to believe a lie, you've got to break down all the things that can hint or can that speak of how the truth was delivered. You know, the Holy Spirit and God would send, you know, like in Daniel, whenever Michael Gabriel was held up for so many days of bringing the answer to Daniel. Well, if you're going to believe a lie, you've got to discredit all these other things. And then this is I like this one too in Jude 12, and he says these are spouts in your feast of charity. Excuse me, spouts. It's almost a spout. But anyhow, these are spots in your feast of charity. Now, spots, and it talks about that was a nautical term for, you know, boats, and spots meant there's a reef or something that the ships would wreck on, you know, it was just beneath the surface. And so spot in nautical terms was there's a reef in front of you. You know, they spotted the reef. You know, don't go there. So these wicked guys are spots in your Feast of Dignity. And the feast was customarily known as a love feast, a fellowship meal held in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. So having this love feast in conjunction with the Lord's Supper and having these charlatans, these false prophets, these individuals who are trying to lead people astray, having them present is like having spot in your supper. Feeding themselves, excuse me, I'll read it again. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, meaning that they come to this place, there it is, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, the communion, Jesus' death and resurrection, and they come there without fear. You know? One guy told me, don't judge me. It's like, okay. So they were clouds. They are without water, these false prophets, carried about with winds, carried about of the winds. Trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So they are dead, cannot produce fruit, and they are dying in the, as they are planted. And this is talking about the false prophets or these false teachers. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. They are wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars is fallen angels who abandon their proper abode and are kept in eternal bonds under darkness. So Jude has a lot to say about these guys, because he has come to the realization of who Jesus is. And whenever he is coming against the false prophets and false teachers, he's letting them know what they are and who they are and what's going to happen. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So they're quite eloquent in what they are saying, but they seem to take advantage of their situation. You know, by they must know what they're talking about. Look how much they can talk. Look at the words that they use. They're eloquent speakers. Creating division, Jude 19. These be they who separate themselves sensually, have not the spirit. So one of the things that speaks of here is the way of the world is to separate people according to tribe, language, culture, ethnic, rich and poor. The way of the Holy Spirit is to bring people to the table of the Lord into eternal fellowship. I thought that was interesting because my perception is that in our society, there is these individuals who want to separate us, separate us according to our ethnic or to our skin color or to what type of thing, to separate us from one another. And that the way of the world, that's wrong. And the way of Jesus is that we all come together at the table. So false teachers separate themselves because they believe that they are intellectually and spiritually superior, contend for the faith. Verse 3 and 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or lewdness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now all believers share a common faith that was once delivered unto the saints, which means that the apostles' teachings. The false teachers had distorted the grace of God into decadence and immoral freedom. So these individuals, Jude is again calling them to task. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. So we find that now Jude is addressing the followers of Christ. He's attacked the and put out there the immoral, the deceivers, those who have taken the gospel and rearranged it to their own liking. Now he says, but ye, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith. You see, your most holy faith is the ability, the understanding of the truth of the scriptures and of what the Holy Spirit is teaching us about the scriptures. And he says, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're not looking to separate. We're not looking to condemn and drive people away from God. We are looking to see how that the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ is extended to all. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. Then verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. So build up yourselves in your most holy faith and look with compassion on people, and perhaps it will make a difference for some. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So it made me think of the guy on fire, you know, holding onto the rails. Yeah, I did pray for him. And I got his attention, and I talked about Jesus and forgiveness and the blood of Christ, and I prayed that he would, you know, accept Christ as his Savior. And he, you know, he's holding on. Now, he stopped screaming, you know, but he didn't let go of the rail. And, you know, whether he understood and repented and stepped away from the hellfire, I don't know. But and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having even the garment spotted by the flesh. So the garment spotted by flesh is don't allow the things of the flesh, that which is against God, not humanness, but the actions that are against God's laws. And it says, now unto him that is able to keep you. See? So we have this, build up yourselves in your most holy faith and have compassion. Compassion for on yourself, receive the compassion of Christ and give the compassion of God to others, saving some. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. See, the danger is to have once believed and to walk away. And that was my roommate from college, you know. He once believed, but he has fallen away. And unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is going to present us. Jesus Christ is going to present you faultless. Not because we are faultless, but because we are forgiven. The blood of Christ has forgiven and washed our sins from us. And so we are present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It is his joy to present you to eternal life and to the eternal reward of heaven. So it is God's joy to have you as his child. It should be our joy to have him as our Savior. And so he is able to keep you, keep us from falling. And so that's kind of section here of, what is it? Reject deceivers and demonic doctrines. So know that they are there, but know that the Spirit of Christ teaches us and leads us and keeps us safe from these things. So, Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us to protect, guide, give us the insight of your Spirit that we might know that which would be against your will and against your teaching. Lord, we know that you guide us into all truth. So, Lord, let our hearts and minds be centered on you, that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. And, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guards our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.